you. So let's dive into John chapter 4 this morning, if we could. Turn in your Bibles, get there however you can, and let's talk about John chapter 4. I think most of you know, we've spent a pretty decent amount of time as our leadership team trying to, as best we can, to keep our ministry uncluttered, fairly simple, fairly straightforward. And so you even saw some signs go up out in the atrium, and it reminds us of our process and our purpose for existence, and that is that we want to see people do what? Three words. You know them. What are they? Know and grow and serve, right? And as a reminder, what that means is we want to see you come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ first and foremost, and then as you've come there, to move to a place of maturity and growth. And then from there, that maturity and growth expresses itself as you serve and make a spiritual difference in the lives of other people and in the kingdom of God. That's what that means. And for those of you who are saying, Mark, I think I'm at that no place, terrific. The next step, the on-ramp that we talk about for you is membership class, and we will have another, we just had one of those, terrific. We will have another one of those coming up in the fall. And then for those of you who are at that place where you go, yeah, I need to grow, I need to mature, you have two things, really, that I want you to stay focused on. The one is continuing to practice the disciplines that church people, Christians, have used for centuries. And those are personal things like prayer, like Bible intake, listening, hearing, reading, hearing the Word of God taught, all of these things. The practice of coming together and corporately worshiping. That's what you do personally. And then it's a question of what can or should you do or we do as the church? And the answer to that is you need to find community. Because as a believer, you were not created to solely feed yourself with your own skills. You were designed to be in relationship. And I don't care introvert or extrovert, it doesn't matter. You were designed to be in substantial relationship with others. And let's face it, that is hard. It's hard in our world, and it's hard in a church where you come in and you maybe know a few people, but not very many. So what we as a team, my staff team who I love and they work hard, and our leadership team, we've said, can we do something that will help make it easier for all of you to significantly connect to community? And I think we've come up with an answer, and that is that starting on September 11th, and I'm telling you because I want you to plan ahead, starting on September 11th, for our Wednesday night family nights that take place, where typically you'll come in, we have kids programs, we have men's and women's, we have men's fraternity and women's Bible studies, and they are wonderful. But what we're going to do this semester is we are all going to come together and we are going to focus on community groups and building community groups within our church. And I'm even asking the existing 9 groups that we have to come and be a part. Okay? So on Wednesday night, 8 weeks this fall, we're going to form new community groups and begin to practice that fellowship of being together. And what I'm committed to for all of you is I'm going to break down some of the walls of awkwardness. It's one of the few things I know how to do well. Okay, so I'm going to break down some of those things. It's like, ooh, what if I don't love the people that I'm connected with, or what group should I go into, or I'm going to help with that. That's why we're going to do it together for 8 weeks. So here's what I'm asking. I'm going to have 2 asks during this sermon, 1 now, 1 at the end. What I'm asking right now is begin thinking about committing yourself to going through that 8-week process. And the fun part for me is we're also doing this as an entire church. This isn't just Aurora Campus. We're going to do Hebrews together as the entire church. So be willing. If you're saying, yes, I want to be a part of this church, if you're just visiting or you're just kind of on the outskirts and you're going, Mark, I'm not really in your flock. You don't have to pastor me. I'm not one of your sheep. Okay, that's I totally understand that. You don't need to come. But if you are part of this body, please plan on being here in the Wednesday nights, 8 weeks in the fall. Okay? Love it. And then serving, we'll talk even more about how we serve and when we serve and why we serve the church. But that's just a reminder to those of you who the first step, the on-ramp to growth, is community. In John chapter 4, we come across a particularly interesting story, I think. I got to tell you, I love the Word of God. I love what it teaches me. But I want to tell you, too, just as a quick bit of advice as you're growing personally, there are two things that the Word of God can be. All right, and you can look at it and you can say in some ways it serves, you hold it out here as a mirror and you look and it shows you the real you. And you know what I'm talking about. As I get older, the lighter the bathroom is, the more the real me I see when I look in the mirror. And that's what the Bible does for us. It shows our condition. But I think sometimes we take God's word and then we say, okay, the purpose of the Bible is to help me be a better me. Well, there's truth to that, but the Word of God is not just a mirror, it is also a spotlight. And what it does is it shines a spotlight on Jesus Christ. And today, I think you are really going to see, I think you're going to learn some stuff about yourself. But I think what it's really going to do ultimately is it's going to shine the light out on the great one, the one who deserves to be made famous. And the remarkable thing for you and me is through this passage, we get to see our own humanity, the realities of who we are, and the greatness of the redemption of Jesus. And this John 4, you don't know it yet, but you actually do know it. I'm going to summarize some. I'd love to read. It's 30 verses, and I'd love to read it, but I'm just going to summarize a few things. Jesus comes to Samaria. Samaria is an area that pure blood Jews didn't love going through because it was where half-breeds lived. Okay, it was anybody who... some Jewish blood, but a mixed race is what Samaria was known as. And so Jesus is passing through on his way to Galilee. He stops at a place called Sychar, and he's weary. It says in John 4, it says he's weary. And so he stops to rest by Jacob's well. And what happens while he's at Jacob's well, and it says it's the sixth hour, and as you're reading, I want you to know, file this one away, the reference to the 6 hour, because they didn't use a clock like we do, this is talking about the sixth daylight hour, so chances are this is going to put this right around what time? Right around noon, right. Very great. So as we start to see what this encounter is all about, it's actually... there are a lot of things that aren't right about it because Jesus is resting middle of the day. That makes sense. But then a lady shows up to draw water in the middle of the day. That doesn't make sense. Now, to really whet your appetite, sorry, that's a bad pun, I want you for a second to crawl into a non-faucet-using culture. Okay? I had really an enjoyable coffee this week. I've been trying to connect with just some folks that maybe I don't know so well, and I love. I spend coffee, and I happen, I'm going to embarrass him for a minute. I got to spend some time with Jordan, and Jordan is a history teacher, and I studied history, and so we started taking off on goofy, nerdy history stuff. And one of the things I told him about was, I said, oh, you got to see this show. It's called Frontier House. It was on PBS. And they took a bunch of modern people, and they took them to an 1850s frontier situation, and they said, here, live like this. And they had to live under the strictest rules. And the very first thing that struck me was how miserable they were that they had to walk every morning to go get water. And it's bad enough if you've never experienced a faucet, but every one of these people had experienced endless water that was only a few feet away. But all of a sudden, their otherwise complicated lives were pretty simplified because every day, at the beginning of the day, they had to go and get one of Maslow's needs, water. And that's what this woman's doing, but she's doing it in the middle of the day. So she's probably already been thirsty, but we end up knowing later why this woman goes at this time in the day. And what happens is Jesus sees her, and John tells us in several different places as you read through this, and please do, just to fact check for me, okay? But John says, he points out how strange it is that Jesus would talk to a Samaritan, period, much less a Samaritan woman. Because both of those things would have been a cultural violation. Men at that time, very patriarchal society, they would go out of their way to make sure they avoided having to talk to women in public. Jesus, fatigued, wearied, says to her, may I have a drink? Would you get a drink for me? Could I have a drink of water? And the woman is so shocked, she doesn't respond, sure, even though you're a Jew, I'll help you out. She says, you don't have anything to draw with. Reminding us that she's shocked enough that he would talk to her, much less drink what she would offer to him. So, as I sat down and I thought through this sermon, I thought, it seems to me like three things happen here. Track them if you would with me. Number one is, the first part of the passage, there's a need. The second part of the passage, there's a real need. And the third part of the passage is the need is met. So this woman comes to the well in John 4, and she says to Jesus, you don't have anything to draw from. And then Jesus, instead of saying, yeah, but it's okay, just I'll drink from whatever you give me, he says, I have water you don't know anything about. Now, I got to tell you, that's not where I expected this account of this interaction to go. Because a minute ago, Jesus is talking about being thirsty, real thirsty. I'm tired, I'm thirsty, it's dusty, give me something to drink. She says, okay, but you don't have anything. And he says, but I really do have water that you don't know anything about. To which she says, what? Well, give me that. Because that's the equivalent of this frontier house thing, of these people going, okay, if I can just have one thing back, can I have running water? Give me that, and life will be so much better. And then Jesus says, in response to, I have water you don't know anything about, the bad Samaritan says, well, do you have anything to drink from? And he says, no. And he says, I got water. She says, well, you give me that water. And then Jesus says, Oh, go get your husband. Go get your husband. We've been talking about water. We've been talking about wells. We've been talking about drawing from wells. We've been talking about thirst. Friends, what in the world are we supposed to learn when the dialogue with Jesus goes like this? Here's what it is the master teacher, Jesus, goes from the need, water, thirst, right? You and I experience this every day. We take care of it like that. But thirst is something we know. We know inherently. Quenching our thirst. But Jesus says, thirst, need. Real need, go get your husband. And now this woman, and she's not really a bad, it'd be better to say the broken Samaritan. Because then this woman says, what? Hey, leave my husband out of this? No. In fact, she can't say that phrase because she just breaks down and says, I don't have a husband. Already interesting enough, but then Jesus says, and this is that was the mirror part, because it showed this woman the reality of her life, but then all of a sudden the spotlight part happens that I think some of us miss in this passage. Because Jesus then says, you're right. In fact, you've had five husbands. And the person you currently have is not even your husband. How in the world did Jesus know that? Well, we'll find out. Now, before we dive, the need, the real need, before we dive too deep, I want to go over this again. This woman every day goes to the well to fill her need and then goes home. And then goes to the well to fill her need and then goes home. Tim was telling me as we were talking through this passage, one of the things he learned when he was studying this is Tim Schofield, not Tim Keller, he said, it's very, very probable that this woman passed multiple wells to go to this one because of her shame. Because she was seeking to stay away from crowds, her reputation of five broken marriages was a train wreck. And so all of a sudden, the thirst becomes really clear that it's not water. This woman cannot get her soul loved, and she keeps trying the same things over and over and over. And so Jesus says to her, go get your husband. She says, I don't have one. He says, you're right. In fact, you've had five, and the guy you're with right now is not even your husband. And then you can read it. It's interesting. She deflects. She deflects into an interesting theological argument where she goes, well, let me ask you this. I've heard that this is the mountain where people should worship. Is that right? Is that good theology? And Jesus says, I'm telling you what, there's going to be a time come when people more than Jews worship, and they worship in spirit and in truth. They don't worship at a location. They worship with their hearts in the right place. So what does this look like? I mean, okay, thirst, that's easy. Mark, if I hand you a bottle of water, you could go, real thirst. And you're going, by the way, the more you talk about water, the thirstier I get. If I handed you a bottle of water, you go, okay, I get it. Yeah, you connected with me, Mark. Okay, right here, real need. When I got out of college, I wasn't exactly sure what I wanted to do with my life. And so I jumped in with a friend of mine who had started a business. Desktop publishing was just coming around, and he was kind of on the front edge of it. And so I jumped in and I enjoyed doing it. It didn't really connect with my degree, but I got paid to do it. That was nice. And as any typical 25-year-old, I started to go, you know what? This doesn't make me happy every day that I go to work. I don't think this is what I want to do. And so I started to feel this thirst, this just doesn't fit. I need something more than this. And so I decided that the thing that made me the most happy was golf. And so I thought, I had this brilliant 25-year-old idea that if I could take golf and make it my work, I would be eternally happy. Okay? So I left my job. I left my computer publishing job. And that, it was during a summer. And during that summer, I got two part-time jobs. And one of them was at a place called Westfield Insurance, which is about 45 minutes from here. And they have two championship golf courses. And they are beautiful. And I had worked with them, and so I had an in, and I went to them and I said, is there something I could do related to golf at the country club? Because if I can combine golf and work, it will quench my thirst. And so I went, and they said, yes, we have to have people sign out the golf carts every day. And I said, do I get to golf for free? And they said, yes. And I said, sign me up. And so they put me in the cart barn. And after about 3 weeks, they said, you like to talk to everybody. So we're going to promote you to be the beer girl. Okay? So I got to drive around the cart that had all the beverages in it. So I went from the least to the most popular guy on the course. But I got to tell you, the reason I tell you this whole story is because I remember being in this situation, trying to figure out what was going to make me happy. And I watched while I was at that club, I watched people in their late 70s, their 80s, even their 90s, they would come in. And I remember a couple of people, one particular guy, where the other people who worked there pointed out and they said, that guy has a heart condition. He's literally a ticking time bomb. And all this guy would do is he would show up and he would play two or three holes of golf and then he would go home. And that's what his life had come to. And it was the weirdest experience for me because just a few years earlier, I had come off of a mission trip where we had had some retired people who came along, and I couldn't believe how much joy they seemed to have by serving and how miserable this guy was trying to figure out what to do with his wealth. And it all funneled down to playing a couple of holes of golf when he could muster the energy. And it showed me where my thirst might drive me. And ironically and interestingly enough, the other part-time job I got was at a small church about this size in Hudson, Ohio, called Hudson Community Chapel, that now goes by the name Christ Community Chapel. And what happened for me was that God said, if you're driven by your own thirst and you don't drink from the right well, this is where you could end up. But if you come to me, and what happened in the passage with the Samaritan woman is she ends up saying, I've heard that there's going to be a Savior that comes, that there's going to be a Messiah. And one of the amazing things about this passage is that what Jesus says is, I who you speak of am He. It's one of the few times where Jesus doesn't tell a parable. He doesn't mask. He doesn't say to them, "Who do people say that I am?" He says directly to this woman, "I am the Messiah, and I am your Messiah. You can stop drinking from the well of you need love that doesn't get returned, and you can drink from the well of God's love for you expressed through me, Jesus, at the cross. And you will have life. It is life that will keep bubbling up inside of you, and it's the reality for all of you that have come to Christ. It's hope. It's a recognition that God has taken you and he's restoring you. It is the only source of life. It is the only healthy well of which to drink. And then the way this closes is marvelous. Because what she does, this Samaritan woman, what she does is she leaves her encounter with Jesus. And I love that John even includes the specific detail. She leaves her jar. Remember the whole reason she was there? Remember going out of the way? Remember you got to cook with water, you got to drink water, you got to bathe with water. The very reason she thought she was coming, and she leaves that to run back to her town and tell her friends and anyone who would listen, come and see a man who told me everything and knew me intimately. And ultimately, what she communicates is, he loves me in spite of the reality of everything he knew about me. And that's the spotlight. That's what Jesus is able to do. That's what kind of Savior you and I have. Now, let me give you something to do, because I know for us, we're industrious people, we're Americans, we like, okay, Mark, all right, I love it, I'm excited, tell me what to do. Run to your neighborhoods and tell them that you met a guy who knows a guy who saved you. You're not going to do that. I'll make it easier. In August, on the 24th, we have an event that we're doing for the fourth time. It's called Feed My Starving Children. Okay? And because this is a year where we're trying to make Jesus famous, one of our guys, a guy who's part of our tribe here, he went out and connected with the Aurora Chamber of Commerce and said, hey, would you consider having businesses come in and do this? And I got to meet with them last week, and they said, you need 450 people to do this event, right? We said, yeah. They said, we think we can pull off 150 of those. And I went, how incredibly cool is that? Because one of the things I know about this event is there are people who walk through these doors, and they'll tell me, even knowing I'm the pastor, they'll tell me, I don't like church. I hate organized religion. But you know what I love about this? Is that you people are giving me a chance to make a difference in the world by feeding somebody. This, so I'm telling you, this is one of the easiest things we can do that will allow you to go make Jesus famous. To go and even in your littlest way, begin to say, hey, I'd like for you to come just a little bit close to the one who has saved me by participating in this event. It's simple. It's straightforward. We need 300 people. That's 20 teams of 15. And the reason I'm taking sermon time to tell you this is because I want this to be a Make Jesus Famous event for us. I know I could press you guys, and you're awesome. You'd show up and do this. But I want you to spend your effort telling your friends and family, going back and reporting in your neighborhood, in your world, at your workplace to say, hey, my church has this event coming up. Would you do it? I need 20 captains, 15 teams of 15. In fact, I only need 19 because I have one of the teams. I'm bringing my friends. I'm inviting the people that I play cards with, that I ride bikes with, that I golf with. And I'm going to try to make Jesus a little bit famous by including them in this initiative. And I'll tell you a secret that I didn't tell the first service. There are some people, you may not believe this, but there are some people that if they walk in this building once, they will go to church here. It's as simple as that. And so if you need motivation, take that. You can go out and tell Tara, she's at the Welcome Center. If you want to captain an entire team, if you are confident I can get 15, that's easy, Mark, done. Tell Tara that. If you want to captain half a team, we had people in the first hour who paired up with other people, said, I'll get 8, you get 7. Awesome. Done. August 24th, we are going to make Jesus famous. And it's going to be for us recognizing his greatness and then going and beginning to let other people know. Stan, let me send you out to go be the church with a benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the constant fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon each one of you until we shall meet again, until our Savior comes, and then forever. Amen.